the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
We're studying the prophets, and we're studying the prophet that had the longest book. It is Isaiah. And when you look at the prophets there in the Old Testament, you'll find three words or three ways that they were initially called. They are a vision, a word, and a burden. And sometimes you find both of those in the same prophecy concerning a judgment. That's what you find in Isaiah here in chapter 13 that we'll start in today. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's good to be with you. Alex, did your plane arrive early? Yesterday, we left you in Greensboro Airport about to load up. Did you get to your destination?
Well, I did. Thanks for asking, and welcome everybody to Exploring the Word. The good news is, yes, I got to my destination. The challenge is my luggage and the Comrex did not. And so I guess my suitcase and all the radio gear is out on a little early Christmas vacation. But they tell me, the airlines tell me that I'll have it by midnight tonight. And, you know, there's these things called toothpaste, toothbrush, and toiletries. And you need that stuff when you're on the road, Bert, don't you?
You really do. That's happened to me. But I, with as much as you travel, wow, that's a matter of prayer. Yesterday was the day of prayer, but we'll add that to our list, that luggage will get there. Well, Alex, we've finished chapters 11 and chapter 12. We've been doing two chapters a day. Now, whether we do that today or not, we don't know. But in chapter 13, I introduced this. I guess you heard vision, word, and burden. Those three words are used in different callings. Like in vision, Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, it was the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And like in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1, it simply says the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. That was interesting. So those words are used in God's, I would say, calling and God's message through his prophets. And here in chapter 13, of verse 1, notice the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So here it is again, the burden. The word means a heavy weight or a heavy load. In other words, Isaiah said, man, this is heavy on me and I've got to deliver it. Let me ask you this, the only way to relieve yourself of a burden is to lay it down or to give it to someone else. So he lays this down before the people, the burden against Babylon. And it's yes. going to expand from Babylon to the whole world, you know, when you get further it down in the scriptures here in Isaiah 13. But it was a burden. It was a heavy burden, wasn't it?
It really was. And, you know, you mentioned Isaiah was really the largest of what were called the major prophets. You might, folks, excuse me, in your studies, see major prophets, minor prophets. And that doesn't speak of significance or insignificance, but really of size. Really, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are called the major prophets because they're just bigger. And then the minor prophets are very often called Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They're the minor prophets. Their books are just smaller. And Bert, wasn't it true that Isaiah wrote like 100 years before Babylon would really do the most damage to Israel?
Yes, it is. And again, yesterday we talked about it, and the day before we talked about what was going to happen, and God used different ones that are nations. And here today, we're going to see it, that he calls them his sanctified ones. That's unusual. He calls this army a sanctified group that's going to do and carry out his judgment. What that sanctified means is set aside, set apart. So here he is setting aside certain nations to discipline other nations, and then that nation that he used to discipline then will be disciplined or judged themselves. So exactly. And so notice what it says here. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. Now here it is, what I was talking about earlier. I've commanded my sanctified ones. I've also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. He's going to use the sanctified ones that have been set apart for a purpose. Now, for us to be, that means sanctified. That means that we have been set aside for our purpose. And Alex, that's to glorify mm-hmm. the Lord. But in this case, yes, it was for them to bring the judgment of God against those that God says, listen, you need to be disciplined. And he does it in a severe way, doesn't he?
He really does. You know, in verses 2-8, there's something that's really interesting. You know, we talked about yesterday, a banner or an ensign. Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hands that they may enter the gates of the nobles. So you said this, that God might allow a group to chastise or exact judgment on Israel, but then the pagan nation, they themselves are going to get judged. Bert, down there, do you see where it says, you know, there's a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations.
Right, verse 4.
The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. Now, what's interesting to me, you'll see like in Joshua chapter 5, there is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And we're going to see this elsewhere in Isaiah at the end of the book. But the captain of the Lord's host is really an Old Testament reference to Jesus, because Jesus is the commander, the hosts of heaven, which are angels, and the ones that stand for truth and really fight for righteousness. But here's the thing. So there is, I'll just say it, and you feel free to disagree, there is a military aspect to Christ's sovereignty and authority, isn't there?
Onward, Christian soldiers. I still think we ought to sing that song. You remember that song that you were singing as children? We're in the Lord's army, you know? And, you know?
And I want to say this. Not only are the hosts of heaven under the authority and control of Christ Jesus, the Lord of hosts, but whether they know it or not, even the entities, the agencies, the armies of a fallen world, they answer to Jesus too, whether they realize it or not.
They are. And so here it is, these verses, and it introduces us to a phrase that's really important. It's going to be used three times here in 13, verse 16. Mm-hmm. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, Alex, that means judgment, and notice it says it again in verse 9, the day of the Lord, and then over in verse 13, the last part of 13, and in the day of his fierce anger. So here it is, the punishment, but what's going to be introduced, we see what he's going to do to Babylon, and it is severe. Pains, difficult, hardship is all through that, and the day of the Lord comes, and it's cruel, but And you may want to go back and pick up other things, but verse 11 says, I will punish the world for its evil. All of a sudden, this judgment that Isaiah sees against Babylon is expanded to a vision of what's going to happen even later to the whole world. And I do believe it's bringing in the judgment of God in severity. Do you see it that way as well?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, that phrase there, the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt and they will be afraid. And Bert, isn't this like language that we read in the book of Revelation? Men's hearts failing them for fear. Okay. At least 13 times, and some say more, but let's go with the low number. At least 13 times in the Old Testament is the phrase the day of the Lord, speaking of the end times and the judgment. Five times it's in the New Testament, but it speaks of the reckoning. You've heard people talk about judgment day, or there's coming a great reckoning, and that is true. And let me say, people sometimes lament how a fallen world, you know, it just carries on. Evil men wax worse and worse, and I get that. But, Bert, it's not going to be that way forever. And just like Babylon is going to get judged, just as Israel is getting judged through, you know, a pagan source, but ultimately Babylon, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. See, there was this nation of Babylon, and Babylon would themselves would fall, and it fell quickly. Let me read this. It says, they will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. In the end times, the Bible, and you and I write about this in our brand new book on prophecy, we talk about there is the spiritual and global Babylon that is happening even now, but it's going to fall just as suddenly as Cyrus brought down Babylon of old, the Babylon of the modern world at the end of the tribulation. It will fall in a flash as well.
What Babylon became to represent is the kingdom against God, you know, raising up against God. We can do it our way. We can do it similar to what we read earlier in Isaiah said, oh, you're going to destroy our trees. We're going to plant bigger trees. You're going to destroy our buildings. We're going to build bigger buildings. No, you've overestimated your power, Babylon, the world. No, God is God.
Overplayed their hand.
They really have and will. And so here it is. Verse 10 was very specific. Listen, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. This, again, sounds so much, as you would say, in the book of Revelation, especially 17 and 18, the judgment that will come. And then it says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That is the whole idea here. Haughtiness, pride, Alex, brings on God's judgment. And thinking that we can live our lives apart from God, we can do what? We're the captain of our souls? No, we're not. We're accountable to God, aren't we?
Well, we really are. And, you know, you might ask, these Old Testament prophets and this, you know, judgment, how does that, you know, apply to us? Well, it's a warning that sin does get judged, but there is redemption, restoration, and righteousness for all who turn to Jesus. And I would say rescue, not to alliterate on purpose, but there's judgment for sin. There's open redemption offered to all who will repent and turn to Christ.
And that is open to you now. Today's the day of salvation. That's the reason you hear Alex and myself talk to you. You need to get right with God, and you need to do it now. You don't need to wait. You don't need to delay. Don't put it off. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to stay with Isaiah. We're in chapter 14, but there's some interesting scriptures coming ahead. You don't want to miss it. And right now, we'll be right back after these short break. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours. Loving them, helping them choose life,
and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Snowflakes are falling on a silent night. For now all is calm and for now all is bright. Till the sound of the doorbell fills this house with fear. Dysfunctional family Christmas is here. Bring in the bags and the baggage we got. You know those in-laws are coming in hot. Hold on to your stockings, it's about to get weird. Dysfunctional family Christmas is here.
Okay, hey. That's a reminder of what is coming. And Matthew West really hitting the button of reality. We hope your Christmas is not too dysfunctional. Alex, Jan, and I, you know, when we do family ministry and revivals and conferences, we'll talk about there's no family that does not have some dysfunction in it. It's just to how far it goes, but some are more than others. So we're praying, all of you who are listening, that the dysfunction won't be too high on your list. That's our prayer for you. Well, Alex, chapter 13, after you get to verse 11, I will punish the world for evil. It goes through it very severely. Look, I'm just going to hit the high spots and you comment. Verse 13, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. And then it says, in verse 15 and 16, everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. The children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. This is severe, severe judgment. And notice verse 11, what opens this judgment up? The punishment of the world, not just Babylon, but the world. It does sound like a day that is coming, and we call it the day of the Lord in judgment, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it really is terrifying to think about. If you read, you know, verses 9 through 16 and you think about it, you know, people being hunted like a gazelle, as a sheep that no man takes up. In other words, as vulnerable as a little lamb, but nobody's protecting it. And you know, Bert, twice in my life I've been in an earthquake, and they weren't too severe. Out on the East Coast, it's not like the West Coast. Once when I was, I don't know, I'm going to say about 6 years old, and I really remember it. And then one back, I'm going to say 10, 11 years ago, you and I were in the middle of exploring the Word when an earthquake happened in North Carolina. Let me just say, it is very unsettling.
Yeah,
it is not pleasant at all to be when the ground beneath your feet is shaking up and down. It's kind of frightening. Imagine, and the book of Revelation amplifies this, the stars falling, the planets, and of course, with that, all the gravitational constants being disrupted. You know, when God says that he will shake the earth out of its place in the heavens, and God can do that, because he holds it in place anyway. I'm telling you, imagine you're wanting to get off of the ride and you can't. Yeah. You know, that's how it's going to be during all of this judgment when the day of the Lord comes. And then verse 16 ends, houses plundered and the family killed, the wives violated. It's a very tragic scene. Such is the severity of sin. But then Babylon is laid waste. And look at this. It says, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, goes down there, her days will not be prolonged. There's a lot we could say about this, but let me say God is a holy God. God is all powerful. And every human has the opportunity to know God, but no human will ever be able to escape their accountability before God.
Amen. Alex, one last thing before we go to chapter 14 is verse 17. Notice God says, I will stir up the Medes against them. There it is again, God using different countries, different leaders, and we're going to get to leaders in chapter 14 more so than just the country themselves, but God is in control. It is his story. It's not just being rolled out there accidental, no, God is bringing it out. It's rolled out as a scroll. And so God is doing this, and this is, like you said, future, but it did happen just as it said. Chapter 14 introduces this, and listen to verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Listen, God has the nation of Israel, the people, and the land. Alex, that they grow together. I mean, again and again, you see them coming back to their land, God giving them their land, and it's not over with yet, is it?
Well, you're right, and I completely believe in the literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that one day Israel will fully occupy all of their land, and even in a state of belief. It's not happened yet, but it's coming. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob, will still choose Israel. By the way, read Romans 3:3 and Romans 11. Paul reiterates this, that just because not all Jews accepted Messiah 2,000 years ago, it doesn't mean that God's covenant promises to Israel will be nullified. But it says the strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Now, I'm not going to say this literally refers to America, but we've been one of the predominantly Gentile nations that we would cling to Israel. And, wise people throughout history have acknowledged the importance of the Jews. And it's one of the most evil and unwise things ever to be anti-Semitic, as many nations and ethnicities are. But the people will take them and bring them to their place. The house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. And they will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Hey, those who oppressed Israel will one day be oppressed. And those that thought they could be domineering and subjugate the Jewish people, they'll be the maids and the servants one day, won't they?
That's exactly what's coming. And notice in verse 3, the day of the Lord. It repeats itself again. That's what you find again and again in the prophets, at least 13. I think when you see it, I think it is a little more than that, because it says, like in chapter 13, verse 13, the day of his fierce anger, still referring to that. Now, notice a change is made in verse 4. It's gone from the nation to the king, and he's going to isolate one particular king that's going to remind him of something that has taken place before. Listen, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, here it is. Listen, Satan wants to really influence all people, but he concentrates real hard on leadership. If he can get the leader going wrong, how many people will follow? So here it is, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. And again, notice verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. There's going to come a time when this king is going to be brought low. And notice, it says in verse 10, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. You feel good about what you've done, you know, Alex, and you start feeling too good about yourself. What's probably going to happen?
Well, the haughty are humbled.
They really are.
The arrogant are brought down. Now, this immediate, like many passages, there's a proximate and an ultimate.
That's it.
There's an immediate and a way off on the horizon. This is about the king of Babylon, and literally it's about the king of Babylon. What do I mean by that? The Babylonian king, 586 BC. But then let me tell you who the real king of Babylon is.
Who's behind him? Who's the king behind the king?
Satan.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
It is.
I mean, who's the king of Babylon? The devil, ultimate. The cosmic, global, spiritual, dark, satanic Babylon. That's the devil himself.
It really is. And when you read 9, 10, 11, you find out what's going to happen. But we have been rushing, if you want to know the truth, to verses 12 through and following, I'd say, 15 or 16. And Alex has set that up, that yes, the king of Babylon, a literal king, but who is that one that is promoting this, who is having destruction in his wake? Listen. Verse 12, and I'll just read it, Alex, and turn it over to you. I'll read through verse 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Alex, again, what'd you say? The proximate and the ultimate, are those the two words that?
Yes.
It is so clear in chapter 14, and it happens again and again in Scripture that there is an immediate, but there is also an ultimate. And it's not just true in how great God is, but it's also true how evil Satan is as well. Now, they're not equal. God is better and stronger than Satan. I'm not talking about parallel here, but I am talking about what ultimately Satan is evil.
Yes. Well, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer were archangels. And Lucifer, representing 30% of the archangels, he tried to overthrow heaven. We're going to read about that. But just as the king of Babylon, like in verse 11, it says your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. This is the grave, death, judgment. But then the fall of Lucifer, and in verse 15, it says that he'll be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Bert, I think this is very clear that even though there have been evil human agencies, they were, whether they really completely realized it or not, they were working for the devil,
Yeah. Well, let me say this, and I'll throw it back to you. If Peter, a man, following the Lord, could say, not so, Lord, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to do all that. And, if Satan can use that man, how much more can he use a man that is completely open to satanic work?
Exactly. And that's why Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. He who doesn't cast his life and lot with me scatters. We've talked about it many times. There's very little, if anything, in life that is spiritually neutral, really. And that's why you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit completely, because there are many people, and it's very incremental, Bert. This is an old illustration, and I won't belabor the point. But I remember when I was a little bitty boy, there was a lot of trips to the moon and the NASA and all that, And did you ever build a model of a rocket, Bert?
I was never an engineer or a builder. I imagined it, but did not build it.
Well, yeah, I went through a phase as a kid. I was really enamored by all those rockets and all that NASA was doing. And I remember that they would say that the calculations were so important because if they were off a fraction of an inch, by the time you get out there in space, they'd be off hundreds and hundreds of miles. And the reason I bring that up is in the lives of people, you know, people that wind up very far, very, very far from God, it started with little things, quote unquote. And, you know, there's this old saying, you know, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. Mm. And back to, you know, Isaiah 14 and the fall of Lucifer. But here's the thing. We don't want to let things in our life that give Satan a foothold and draw us away from God, because as we see, Satan's destination is destruction. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. And here's how it happened. In his heart, there was pride. You know, maybe Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer were there in the presence of God, and it wasn't immediately visible. But deep in the heart of that angel Lucifer, there was envy, there was animosity against God, and a scheme to overthrow heaven. But as Jesus said, it was Lucifer that got cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. No angel or human will ever overthrow God, who knows all.
Amen. Notice this, I will, five times. But the one that culminates, I will be like the most, I'm going to be equal, I'm going to be above. And that is it. And listen, and where did it start? You mentioned it, Alex, in your heart. You do guard, you know, that scripture, guard your heart. Do that. Guard your heart. Anytime you have someone over you, bigger than you, better in sports, but more money than you, the possibility of envy can take place. No wonder Paul said, I have been learned to be content wherever God has placed me. Learn contentment, and it will strike a heart against the heart of haughtiness. Well, we're going to take questions. That number, if you'll call us, 888-589-8840. We would love your Bible question today.
It's so easy to politicize abortion. But the reality is, there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
Song, I really do, and I pray you bring yourself to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex, I know you've traveled, but you've got traveling plans this summer. Where you are right now in cold and snow, I bet you're looking forward to the Cove in July. Or is that right?
Oh, well, God bless you. You know, folks, with Christmas here, maybe summer of 26 is the last thing you're thinking about. But I just want to remind people, and we give God the glory, but every summer For 21 years now, it's been my great privilege to go to The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina. And I'll be there twice next summer. Now, the website is thecove.org. But Bert has gotten to where every summer it fills up about 300, 320 people. So it's pretty up close and intimate. And I teach the Bible, and then we eat real good food, and we fellowship, and we pray with people from just all over everywhere. Lots and lots of AFR listeners. But July 17 through 19, I'll be teaching through our brand new book on Bible prophecy. That's what that one is, July 17 through 19. But then just days after that, July 21 through 24, it's a great honor. We're doing Apologetics and Biblical Worldview. Gary Habermas, the world expert on the resurrection, he'll be there in person. He and I, for 4 days, will teach you how to defend the faith. And now, folks, don't let out. This is kind of a secret, but I'm going to do my best to have Bert and Jan Harper there at probably the second session. And if you come to that one, not only will you hear Gary Habermas, and I'll be teaching, but we'll confirm, but you might have a chance to meet Bert Harper. If if I can show them the map to Asheville, North Carolina, we got to get Bert and Jan up there. What do you think of that, Bert?
Hey, listen, I love that area. You won't have to twist my arm too hard. I don't travel the way you do, but I do travel. I do go a few places. Hey, Alex. There's a prayer request, and I'm going to ask Brent to get ready to share it with us. Yesterday was a day of prayer. I was going over that list again. Those of you that called in for prayer yesterday, I made the list earlier, and I kept it, and I was praying for you. I just want you to know that. But we got this, and Brent was sharing it with you and me, Alex, and I thought I'd ask him to share it because not everybody knows it. We look at Samaritan's Purse, and we know, man, they're going, but sometimes it's not all smooth sailing. So, Brent, would you let us know about the headlines there?
Sure, no problem. This happened yesterday, so the news didn't break until today on it, but a Samaritan's Purse plane, a small aircraft, was hijacked in the Sudanese area. There was like two or three staff members and a pilot on board. They did apprehend the hijacker, and everyone is safe.
That, Alex, it just lets us know. You know, with Operation Christmas Child, we've got through with the promotion, but now they're still collecting. They're taking it to the big areas like in Boone and other areas and examining it to make sure that everything's okay and making sure that the gospel's in each one. But then they've got to distribute it. And with the world situation like it is, the hijacking of that, we don't need to quit praying for that, do we? Go ahead, Brent. He's got another word.
I will emphasize this was they were delivering medicine to one of the Samaritan's Purse's mobile medical units that was set up in the South Sudan area.
Yeah, Samaritan's Purse is bigger than Operation Christmas Child, but sometimes we're so geared to that during Christmas time. But the danger's there, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. And may I pray about that?
Yes, would you? You would. Yes.
Yes. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Samaritan's Purse, our dear friends, Franklin Graham, and all of the staff worldwide. And Lord, we pray for protection. Lord, I thank you that the three people on this plane, as far as we know, they're safe. As far as we know, the hijacker was apprehended. And Lord, we pray for safety as they deliver the shoeboxes, as they deliver medical supplies all around the world. And we know Samaritan's Purse faithfully delivers the gospel as well. And so, Lord, we pray for the hijacker to get saved. And Lord, we know that's the ultimate solution. Peace on earth as people come to know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So we lift up that. We thank you for, as far as we know, a safe outcome. But we pray there would be no further actions attempted against Samaritan's Purse, this wonderful ministry. We lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Brent, for letting us know. The number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a question, we'd love to hear it today. And we have someone on the line, and it's Jason from Iowa. Jason, I got to ask you, did you get some of that snow that I heard took place in Iowa?
Yeah, we got, I live just north of Waterloo Cedar Falls, and our area was in that general 12 to 14 inch area. So yeah, none of us really liked it.
I heard about it. We've got kin folks up that way, and we keep up with it that way. But thank you for calling in today. Tell us about what you'd like to share with us.
Well, first I wanted to thank you guys. I just sort of was wandering through the radio dial here just in the last month and a half. And just within the last, I would say, 4 or 5 months, I really got back into my religion and kind of finding my way back. Been doing a lot of praying. I delivered pharmaceuticals for a living, so a lot of my praying is done behind the wheel. But I know God's sitting right next to me, and he's keeping me company, so it's good. But I wanted to make a comment to the rest of the listeners that as far as like prophecy and all that goes, you got to remember that the devil doesn't necessarily want you to worship him. He just doesn't want you to worship God.
Oh, wow. That's strong. He desires that. But more than being desired, I think that he's got something there, Alex. He desires God, because God has done what? Now, he's kicked him out. He's done all that he could do, but the ultimate's come in his way. But he does everything to keep us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he?
Yeah. Well, and we appreciate you listening to AFR and Exploring the Word. And, you know, that great Christian apologist 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton, he was looking at a, Bert, is it a protractor that we,
yeah,
you
it do is.
The angles? That
yeah,
nine,
that's it. Now I know that.
Chesterton, yeah, he said, look, there's innumerable ways to fall, but one way to be dead center. And he said, there's one way to go to heaven, 10,000 ways to go to hell. And I think that the caller's right. I mean, Satan, as long as you don't come to Jesus, he doesn't care if you're down and out or up and out. He doesn't care if you're in the gutter or at the country club, just as long as you don't come to Jesus.
That's him. That's what he wants. Jason, thank you for that. It really does encourage us. By the way, you guys that are work on cars, we used to call them mechanics. Now they're technicians, okay? But anyway, seriously, the guys that work on it, I know some people, they get in the car and they'll reset their radio dials so they'll get AFR. And a lot of folks have discovered through AFR, through the ministry of those mechanical technicians. And so we praise the Lord for the ministry. Let's go to Georgia. And it's John. John, thank you for calling.
No, it's John.
Yeah, go right ahead, man. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I heard Alex say just a little while ago that Israel never occupied the land yet. And I was reading in Joshua this weekend, and it said in Joshua, I can't tell you where, but it says that they occupied every bit of the land. So I'm just wondering, have they, you know, that they did or not?
Alex, they got most of it there, but there were some areas the enemy was dug in, and some of those tribes just didn't completely take it apart. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, as I have read, and I've talked to a lot of people, I mean, they had a lot of it, but never completely, you know, from the river to the sea. It's interesting that the Palestinians have had that cry from the river to the sea that Gaza would be free. But the thing is, all of that is promised to Israel.
So
as I understand it, and I've talked to some people like Dr. Michael Brown, who's a born-again Jewish scholar, and the late, great Barry Leventhal, that they had most of it, but they've never completely had all of it.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's geographic Israel and there's spiritual Israel. There have been many, many born-again Jewish believers, but never all of them. But one day, all living Jews will believe in Messiah.
It really is. There's coming a day, and there are some passages where it says they ran them out, except in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. There remained. There was just these that they would not do everything that God would have them to do. So, but they were close, John, there. That's the closest they've been, even with David and Solomon in reign. There's still some. Great question. Great follow-up. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Claude. Claude, thank you for calling.
Thank you for calling, taking my call. I was just calling about the idol worship and the command not to build up any idols. But in Exodus, when the rebellion, where there was a plague of snakes, and they made this, I believe it's a golden serpent that they held up. And then also in Gilead or whatever, it was the golden ephod that they started worshiping. And then when America sent the Lion of Judah statue, were they considered idols? And on that question about it was the Canaanites and the Lepton that they didn't get out of the land, and God left them that to be a test, and he sent judges in. Yeah. Anyway, I'll let you continue about the idols.
Okay, Claude, thank you, man. Listen, here, Israel was, and we do this. I don't want to throw it all on them. We do. Alex, they found something that works, and they turned to it rather than the God who makes it work. Is that a fair statement?
Let me say, yeah, probably 45, 46 years ago, there was a movement about biblical inerrancy. And it was great because it was R.C. Sproul and Norm Geisler and Josh McDowell, and they were talking about defending the inerrancy of Scripture, which is true. The Bible is the infallible, holy word of God. But then by, I don't know, I'm going to say the early 90s, I would hear the word bibliolatry. There were people that they could wax eloquent about how the Bible was perfect, and it is, but they didn't really live it. And it's almost like referencing or reverencing the book is one thing, but the real question is, are you living it in your heart?
Amen.
Now, when it comes to in Numbers 21, they made the serpent of brass. If you look, you will live. And in fact, Jesus compared himself as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, Gideon, in Judges 6 through 8, Gideon built this thing called an ephod, E-P-H-O-D, out of gold and earrings. And, God had told them to make this ephod that was part of Aaron the high priest's clothing. But then, I'll just put it this way. These things were not to be the object of worship. They were a tool to help facilitate worship.
Amen.
And when the tool becomes the object of reverence, you know, I think about a building. Bert, you've been a part of building campaigns, so have I. A building is a fine thing, but a building is simply a tool. And we got to remember, it's okay to have tools, instruments, even very cherished decorations or whatever for the building. But it's ultimately Jesus and Jesus alone that has our love and loyalty.
He is the one and only. It is. Great. Claude, great catch, great comment. And Alex, following up with that, it really sets it in. Tony, we're not going to be able to have time today. When we get down to this low, we're just rushed too far. And so, man, if you'll call us back, we'll put you on first the next day. Go ahead, Alex.
Okay. I've got a prayer request. We have a volunteer, a staff member named Linda Kiger, and she is wonderful. And she had to go to the ER today for the flu really badly. And so if you would, folks, just pray for Linda. She helps our ministry, and she's under the weather right much today. So,
amen. Well, we do. Listen, just last night, AFR, we had a grand time. We had our Christmas gathering, and it was so much fun to have the family there, the spouses of our workers, and just have a great time of fellowship, fun, and worship. We combined every one of those. But also, when we looked around, we saw heartache here, heartache there. Because, listen, through it all, we've learned to trust in God. I know that's the song, but Alex, it's so true. Through it all, trust in the Lord. You know, there's nobody else to trust, is there?
There isn't. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. And if you would, tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about the dear Lord Jesus. Merry Christmas.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.